Next Sunday will be the same kind of outline, but it'll be inside your bulletin. I'm going to attempt to study with you, and you're going to have to bring your Bible to this service because it's going to be a Bible study time that we go through verse by verse on some of the very important scriptures that deal with the ecclesiastical calendar of the church year. And Baptists are not known for following that, but we're going to follow that and study the same lesson that all the Protestant churches and many of the Catholic churches are now studying on Sunday. So if you have your Bible, and you will, turn me to Matthew chapter 27. We're going to be dealing with the very same thing that Vernon read to you in the Gospel of John, but we're going to do it in the Gospel according to Matthew. So if you have your Bible, turn to Matthew 27, beginning with verse 57. And I think what I'll do is go paragraph at a time, and let us stop and look at this paragraph as the Lord leads us. 57 through 61. Although it was now evening, a rich man named Joseph from Arimathea, who was himself a disciple of Jesus, came to Pilate and asked for Jesus' body. Then Pilate ordered it given to him. So Joseph took the body and wrapped it in clean linen and laid it in a tomb of his, which he had cut out of rock. And he rolled a big boulder over the doorway of the tomb and went away. And Mary of Magdala and another Mary sat silently in front of the tomb. Now, I want you to get the picture and why. If you read the account in other Gospels, Joseph from the town of Arimathea is identified as in several different descriptive ways. You saw in John he was said to be a member of the Sanhedrin. He was a secret disciple, and yet that really doesn't say what I want to say about him, because we see here he was a very brave man to go and ask for the body. But he was a disciple who at least tried to keep it from public knowledge that he was a disciple, because John says he was afraid of the Jews. In Mark we find, Mark 15:43, that he was a highly honored member of the Sanhedrin, and that would be something like if our government was all rolled up into Congress and Supreme Court together, that would be the kind of place that he held. In Luke 23:50, it says that he was a good and upright man. So this man is a man who was honestly seeking. He was a man who would listen to the Scriptures. He was a man that did not let his preconceived notions of what God was supposed to be like keep him from the Lord, which really happened to most of the Jews. That says here he was a rich man. And you notice it says he came to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. In Mark, we find that Pilate was extremely surprised that Jesus Christ was already dead. As we know from the account last week that I preached on the crucifixion, that really Christ only lived 6 hours on the cross, which is highly unusual. Men usually live for days on the cross, and what finally killed them was asphyxiation, because with your hands in this position, it's very hard on your diaphragm to breathe. They lasted many times 2 and 3 days. Pilate was surprised. He sent for the centurion and said, "Is he dead?" The centurion, of course, pierced his side and knew he was dead and gave the body to Joseph. Now, notice what he did. Joseph took the body, wrapped it in clean linen, and laid it in his tomb. Now, why do you think he laid it in his tomb? Everybody has thought, well, because he loved Jesus, and it was a nice expression. Now, that's true. And all through the years, Joseph of Arimathea has been accused of being, you know, a coward. But I want to tell you, this man stood up at a time when every other disciple of Jesus that we know of, with the possible exception of John, had fled. Even John was probably consoling Mary, and he was gone. Disciples were scattered like sheep. None of them would ask for the body of Jesus. They were afraid they'd be killed too. But out of the shadows comes a man who everyone knew, who everyone respected. This man stood up at the crisis time and said, "I'm one of his, and I want his body." From John, we learn that Nicodemus, the one who came by night, the third chapter of John, that many of us get most of our beliefs about salvation from, is Jesus' conversation with Nicodemus. Nicodemus came too, in public, and came with Joseph, and anointed Jesus' body. I want to tell you, these men stood up when nobody else would. The darkest hour of Christendom was when Jesus died. Everyone was scattered. For everybody, the dream was spent. It was over. It was finished. And now that kind of background here came Joseph and Nicodemus. I think they're very brave men, and I think it's very unfair they're called cowardly. Now, Joseph brought the linen. Nicodemus brought the spices. The linen was torn in sheets about that big, and every appendage was wrapped, and spices were placed in the folds to keep the body from decaying too fast. It was not like Egyptian mummification. It was simply a way to stop some of the odor
and to stop the putrefaction happening too soon. Now, I want you to realize that the accounts of the resurrection don't synchronize very well, because Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John all give different accounts of who came and when they came and why they came and what they did. And many folks have said, there, you see, the Bible can't be trusted. You got all these different accounts of the resurrection.
I would be much more leery, personally, if every account agreed in every detail. That would tell me that somebody got together and changed them all so they would fit together. It's much more characteristic of eyewitnesses that the accounts differ. Who exactly was there? What exactly was said? What exactly is the order? Therefore, I think that we can fit together pretty well what happened.
Later on, Mary Magdala, from the town of Magdala, and another Mary are going to come to anoint the body. They did not know, maybe, that Nicodemus had done that earlier with Joseph. So that's what happened. And follow with me. They laid him in a tomb because it was late on the Friday before the high Sabbath day of the Passover. They couldn't take him too far because it was getting dark after they had got the body. So, to believe something about Jesus' claims when Jesus stood before him. You know, Pilate's wife came and said, "Honey, I've had a vision. Don't be involved with this good man." Now, she may have got to him after he had done all this. Worried about this whole deal. He didn't like any of it. It may have been that Jesus had really got to him about who he was. He said, "You go try to make it as secure as you can," with the implication you can't. But they came and they sealed this tomb away. Now, either they put a big blob of wax between that stone and that rock. You might tell there were nails to the, that it fit very tightly. Or they took a piece of twine and sealed
both those pieces of twine, one to the rock and one to the bedrock kind of thing. Now, the guards were there. The tomb is sealed. The Jews are secure. Everybody's home for the Passover now. Listen to what happened. Chapter 28 of Matthew. After the Sabbath, as the first day of the week was dawning, Mary of Magdala and the other Mary went to get a look at the tomb. Now there had been a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord had come down from heaven and went and rolled the boulder back and remained sitting upon it. And his appearance was as bright and as shining, and his clothes were as white as snow. And the men on guard trembled in awe of him, and became like dead men. And the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. For he is not here, he is risen. And he said, he would do, come, get a look at the place where he was lying. Then run and tell his disciples, he has risen from the dead, and is going back to Galilee ahead of you, and you will see him there. This is my message to you." So off they hurried from the tomb, frightened and yet in ecstasy, and they ran to break the news to the disciples. Now, King James has in this passage, in the end of the Sabbath. Now, that implies to me that it's still Saturday instead of Sunday when Mary came. Now, once you realize, the Sabbath day is going to stop at 6 o'clock in the morning, and a new day is going to start, right? So what we're talking about is that these two Marys, and Mark would say Salome also came. Now, they're coming sometime between 6 and 7, between 5 and 7 o'clock in the morning. They're coming. It's still dark. The Passover's over. They can come now. And here they come in the dark, coming to see the tomb. I was out at a funeral just the other day, a little Wilson baby's funeral. And as the hearse drove by, I saw two ladies over, I think it was two ladies and a man, with their lawnmower, and they were mowing the ground around someone's grave and cleaning it up and weeding it and putting some flowers. They were taking care. Now, that grave, it was in the older part of the cemetery. It's been there for years, you see. But they were there taking care of that grave. The same kind of thing as what was in Mary's heart.
They were so tragic. It was just so bad. Some accounts say they were coming to anoint the body.
This account says they were coming to see, just to see the tomb and make sure it was all right. Now, you see, it says that the first day of the week was dawning.
I want you to remember that all the days of the week, like we have Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, those are named after Greek and Roman gods. Did you know that? Thursday, Thursday, Sunday, the worship of the sun, S-U-N, day. Now, the Jews, of course, wouldn't hold to that. So So they named every day in its relation to the Sabbath, the first day of the week, the third day of the week, the sixth day of the week. So we know it was Sunday, the first day of the week when they came. Here's what happened. Again, it's the two Marys. They looked there, and there's been a great earthquake. Now, I want to talk to you very briefly because I've only got a second or two. Right here is two things that people get so just butt heads over is the fact of the supernatural and natural causation in the Bible. Cecil B. DeMille on his great show, Moses, you know, in the Bible, has Moses stand over the rock and hold his staff out, and those waters go, you know, you went to the show, split open, boy, and they walk through. There wasn't a problem. The Bible says an east wind blew all night and blew back the water on one side and dried up the thing. Now, they don't have the wind blowing all night. Here again it says, an angel came down, rolled the stone away, but it also...
Oh, there was an earthquake. Now,
I believe in miraculous because I believe in a supernatural God. But I will say to you that many times the miracles of God are really miracles of timing where God uses the natural things that around us every day, but he used them in the timing he wants. There was an earthquake. There was two. One when Jesus died, one when he rose. I heard a beautiful commentator say, the earth trembled at the death of Christ. The earth trembled again in exuberant joy at the resurrection of Christ. Isn't that beautiful? Trembled in sadness, trembled in joy. The first time it trembled, there was a bunch of graves knocked open, and the folks resurrected and went back into Jerusalem. Second time it trembled, the door of the tomb was knocked open. So we've got natural cause, an earthquake, side by side with supernatural cause, an angel. Don't let the supernatural bother you. Many times God does the miraculous and doesn't use natural cause at all, but many times he uses natural cause. So don't let
people who say this, an earthquake did it, upset you. That may be what God used. Now, their appearance was white as snow. That's, of course, a symbol of purity. And notice these men who were on guard, either they passed out or they came out, they were dead men, just frozen, watching. Yeah? The angel talks to the women and says, go tell the disciples he's gone back to Galilee. Now, the disciples really have missed the boat. Because if you flip back just two chapters to Matthew 26:32, this is before the crucifixion, it's right after the Lord's Supper. Listen to what Jesus tells these men right after the Lord's Supper. 26:32. But after I am raised from the dead, I will go back to Galilee to meet you. Now, they forgot that. They forgot the appointment in Galilee, and they forgot that he was coming back from the dead. So the angel reminds them, he told you he was going to be there, and he'll meet you in Galilee. And the women run back, and it's a great experience for the apostles. They say, oh, you're crazy, woman. You've just been seeing things. It can't be real. But finally they came and looked for themselves. Now, I want you to notice in verse 9. Then Jesus met them himself and said, now, John would put this, Mary Magdala by herself. But here it says, it seems to be two women involved. Mine has good morning. It's really a greeting, a Greek greeting that comes from a verb that means to rejoice, maybe like rejoicing or high, something like that. Anyway, I want you to notice that they didn't recognize Jesus. The men on the road to Emmaus did not recognize Jesus until he broke bread in a certain way and blessed. They recognized the way he blessed the bread. I want you to realize that Mary and John did not recognize Jesus until he said her name, apparently in a characteristic way. Mary, and what? She recognized him. Here, these women don't recognize him until he said this greeting, good morning. And immediately he went because of the way he talked. Now, apparently his physical features were changed enough that he wasn't immediately recognizable. But the way he talked and his manners were just the same. And you see a little phrase in verse 9, and they clasped his feet. This is the Oriental sign of worship, bowing at someone's feet. Now, I watched a Missouri-centered Lutheran show the other night on TV. It was an excellent show. It comes on Sunday night late because that's the only time you can watch it. And I think it's on the cable, I'm afraid. But anyway, it was a beautiful rendition of it. It's just beautiful. The only thing that I would have an argument with is what they said about Mary Magdalene. The picture of Jesus is standing there, and he says, don't touch me, because I've not yet ascended to my Father. Remember that verse in King James, don't touch me? And folks have said, well, you can't touch a resurrected body because you pollute it. Jesus didn't say, don't touch me in the Greek. He said, don't cling to me. Stop hanging on to me. Same thing here. They clasped his feet. Now, the beautiful picture is they had lost the Lord one time. Friends, Mary and these ladies, they done grabbed onto him. They weren't letting him go again. They had just grabbed his legs, and they were holding on. What Jesus is saying, Mary, you can't cling to me like this. You can't hold my physical body. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, but I'm going to go back to heaven. I'm not going to be here physically with you. So stop holding on, Mary. I won't tell you, she grabbed on. She wasn't letting go, you know. So that's the input here. Now, I know why many of you came, because I can't preach longer. I'm confined by time at Sunday school. I've got to stop here. It's just time. Let me tell you what. The resurrection is the greatest event in all of Christendom. If the resurrection is not true, our faith is worthless. Our sins are on our head. We are completely without hope in the world. All our loved ones are decayed and gone if the resurrection of Jesus Christ is not real. But I want to tell you, my Christian friends, that you can go around the world today and they'll show you the tomb of all the great religious leaders. They'll show you Mohammed, and they'll show you Confucius, and they'll show you Buddha, and they'll show you all the tombs. But when you go to see the tomb of Jesus Christ, they'll show you an empty hole in the side of a wall. Because I want to tell you, the reason the church is here today is because the Lord, the God Himself in human flesh, has risen from the dead. And I want to tell you this. You can't explain the fact that the disciples were crushed, defeated, gone back to fishing, given up, just gone home. 50 days later on Pentecost, Peter stands up and says, I want to tell you, the Lord has arisen. 50 days from when it happened, the resurrection had become the central theme of Christian preaching. Something had happened in the disciples' life. They were back on the job for God. I want to tell you, there was 500 eyewitnesses, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:6. And then again, over here in Acts 1:15, it says there was 120 witnesses that saw him in the flesh. Paul would say to the men of his day, if you don't believe in the resurrection, just go ask any one of those 500 who saw it. Peter would say, if you don't believe me, you live right here where it all happened. He was preaching to men who live in the place where it all happened. He said, if you don't believe me, there's 120 witnesses. You go ask any one of them. The resurrection is a fact of history. And I want to tell you what. Because Jesus Christ is alive, is the hope that we are not going to have to die the second day. Friend, somehow, in that poor Galilean peasant, God took away our sin and our guilt. And because he's come out of the tomb, your loved ones and my loved ones and your body and my body is not going to see corruption either. Because God has done something that changed all of history. Thank God for Easter morning. Can we pray? Lord, we thank you for Easter. And yet, Lord, I know that we neglect preaching about the resurrection. It's just not enough one day a year to thank you for the fact that there's an empty tomb in the other part of the world. We thank you, God, that Jesus Christ has gone before us and preparing the way for us, and that the mansions of heaven are ready because he's there and waiting. And we're so thankful, God, that he's on your right hand and that he's our high priest, always making intercession for us. We thank you, God, for all these things about him and that he would love us enough to die for us. In Jesus' name, amen.